So as we look at the topic today, we're in Romans chapter 8. If you take out your Bibles or open up your apps or wherever you access God's word, we're going to be in Romans chapter 8, the second part of it, starting with verse 9, I should say. I want you to think about, and then in a moment, if you're bold, tell the person next to you the first word that comes to mind when you see or hear this word, dad. What's the first word that comes to mind? Maybe tell the person next to you if you'd like. Love, good. Okay, or just tell me, that's good too. I'm the person next to you. What's that? Bob. Dad, mom, very good. Yeah, that's right, balance out, that's good. Okay. Strength, that's a good word. Who else has a good word they want to share about when they hear the word dad?
Shield.
Shield. Wow, that's good. Leader. Protector. Good. So a lot of positive words associated with dad. That's good. That's good. So because for some of us, we've had really, you know, good relationships with our dad. And so when we think of dad and father and what that means, we think of words like, you know, the words mentioned, protector, shield, and strength, and stuff like that. Now, for some of you, the first word that came to mind is a word that you've learned already that we don't normally share those kind of words in church. And you probably don't want to share that with the person next to you. You know what I mean. Some of you were quiet and you didn't want to share that because the first thing that came to mind when you're thinking of dad was more of a negative thing, an area where your father disappointed you. We live in a culture now that for the first time in history, more children are born out of wedlock than in wedlock. And we live in a culture now for the first time where upwards of 30% of children will go to bed tonight and not have a father figure in the home. First time. So there's a lot of people out there, and maybe you're one of them, that have kind of disappointed concepts of what dad is. And so you hear the word dad and you go, well, alcoholic, dad, deserter, dad, you hear abuser, or something that's a negative thing. Good dad. Some of you have good dads, some of us have bad dads. And now where this comes into play is in the passage we're looking at today, it's making the link between our relationship with our dad and our relationship with God. And so it can be really complicated and difficult for us when we look at God through the lens of our human father. But today we're gonna see a really powerful concept that I've never seen this anywhere else, but this is just one more of those things. And even if you're not a person that goes, oh yeah, I totally believe that the Bible is God's word, and the only perfect rule for faith, doctrine, and conduct, I want to learn from it. Even if you're not there yet in terms of your faith, I hope if nothing else you'll go, wow, that is a really profound insight into the human condition. This insight we're going to see in Romans chapter 8, and this link between father and being freed from fear. And so if you fall asleep in the next 15 seconds, here's the one thing I need you to remember today. Your father is stronger than your fear. And as you lock into that truth, you will be freed to live in brand new ways. That's what the scriptures teach us today. Your father, your heavenly father, is stronger than any fear. My dad is bigger than my fear. My father is stronger than my fear. However you want to put it, I don't care how you remember it, but that's a big concept today. We're in Romans chapter 8, and this is good stuff. So Romans was written by a guy by the name of Paul. He was a leader in the early church, and he was writing this letter to the church in, who knows?
Rome.
That's why it's called Romans. The Bible is so complicated. Rome, so he's writing this church in Rome because he's not certain whether or not he's going to be able to visit it or go there. He hopes to. And so while he's in Corinth, he's writing a letter to the church in Rome, kind of laying out for them, this is the core substance of what it means to be a Christian. In particular, this is a book about grace, the great, big, distinctive idea of Christianity. This idea that because of what Christ has accomplished on the cross, every single person has access to the unconditional and complete favor of God. And so in the passages leading up to this, one of the discussions we're going to kind of enter into it here at verse 9 is the contrast between living under the law and living under the Spirit. In other words, living under these rules and regulations that if you live up to all these things and you perform well enough, well, now you're right with God. How we've been freed from that and instead been freed for life in the Spirit, where instead the Holy Spirit of God comes and dwells inside of us and actually changes our affections, changes the very things that we are aiming for in life, that God in working inside of you can transform you. So that's where we're coming in, chapter 8, verse 9. You, however, Paul writes to the church in Rome, are not controlled by the sinful nature, but are in the what? Exactly. You are in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is, what's the words after that? In you. If Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. Christ can be in you. So how does he get in you? We invite him in. We invite him in. Sometimes people think, well, if I have Christ be in me, I need to earn the way or the right to have Christ in me. Oh, that's not the gospel at all. For Christ to come in, all you need to do is invite him in. One of the verses in the book of Revelation, a book later in the Bible, is Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." Now, in this case, he was talking about a group of people, but it's also applicable on an individual level, that for each one of us, Jesus is asking for permission to come into your heart and into your life, and when we let him in, lo and behold, he comes in. And when he comes in, and the Spirit of God comes inside of us, it changes us from the inside out. So verse 10, "But if Christ is in you, even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit, that Spirit that lives in you because you've invited it in, gives life because of righteousness." Verse 11, "And if the Spirit of him who raised Christ from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit that lives in you." So this idea of the Spirit that raised Christ from the dead. Jesus was crucified on the cross. He was put in a tomb, absolutely dead, doorknob, or dead as a doornail. I don't even know where's that even come from. But anyways, he was dead. No pulse, no life, completely, physically dead, was raised from the dead by the Spirit of God. That same Spirit comes inside of you, comes inside of me, when in Jesus' name we invite him in. And just as Jesus physically rose from the grave on the third day, on that Easter Sunday, the first Easter Sunday, in the very same way, because of that Spirit living inside you and living inside of me, we have access to that kind of life, both now and in the hereafter. That's a big promise. That's a big promise. Therefore, verse 12, "Brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it." Verse 13, "But if you live according to the sinful nature, you will," what's the word? "Die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will," what's the word? So you have death, you have life. Jesus said, whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Or you could maybe put it this way, if I get all the things that I want in my life, if I just do where my heart leads me to go, my heart that's apart from Christ, if I get everything I want, what I really, really want, let me tell you what I want, what I really, really want, it will lead me to places of death. Getting your own way is the worst thing that can happen to you. Because if I get my own way, and if you get your own way, because there is something corrupt in my heart, I will naturally pull away from the very source of life, from the Creator God who gives me life and breath, who has dreams and ambitions and plans for me. I get cut off from that. And so I die. Physically, emotionally, spiritually, I die. But if by the Spirit, because the Spirit lives in you, we let Jesus take over our life, We lose our life for the sake of Christ. We say, Jesus, have your way in me. We discover new levels of life because then we get to experience God's plan for our life, his hopes and his dreams and his ambitions for you. They change us on the inside. And we experience new emotional health and life and release. And even the promise of life after death. And then we move into verse 14. There's just some great stuff in here. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the what? New idea being introduced here. Those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in, what's the word? Fear. So you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your, what's the word? Adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. Now, Abba is an Aramaic word that what would be one of the first things that a child would say. Kind of like in our culture, we use the word dada. And even though at that point in their life, mom's probably doing all the hard work, the child, often the first word they'll say is dada. And so then the dad gets to strut in and goes, they're calling for me, baby. You know, it's great. So it's the first thing. It's one of the first things that a child will say, Abba. Or dada. And it's this very intimate term for God, or a very intimate term for fatherdom, like papa, like daddy. And the scriptures say that by him we cry, Abba, Father. But let's just back up a bit. The Spirit who you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. It links fear and knowing your father. When we don't know our father, we are slaves to fear, the scriptures say. Let's just think through how that might be true in the world. If a little girl, sociologists tell us this, if a little girl doesn't have a strong relationship with her dad, she has her experience of a dad is a bad dad. A dad who wasn't available, who wasn't there for her, there is a much greater chance of her being very promiscuous in her life. Because she's naturally going to desire some male attention, but she looks for, what does a man look like? You know, how do I know what a man is? And you have no real good reference point. So you look for male affection, and what's the fastest way to get male affection? Well, I'll use my body as bait. And ladies, you need to know this. When you use your body as bait, what you will catch is body snatchers. So you end up attracting all these loser men. Some of you, I'm seeing some ladies nodding their heads because a big portion of your pain has been, in the past, has been linked to this. You want a man, that's a good thing. The problem is you don't know what kind of man you really want. You don't know what to look for. Because at this moment, or at least for some, they don't have a really clear picture of what a good and godly man looks like. So your man picker's busted. Use your body as bait, and you get what you get. Or for little boys. A little boy that doesn't have a good relationship with his father has a very hard time, because he's going to grow up to be a man, he just doesn't know what a man does. And so we find men that end up as, you know, young adults where they really lack direction or focus in their life. They actually think the World of Warcraft score is an achievement and not a hobby. So they have a hard time making commitments to jobs, to families, because they have very little idea of what it really means to be a man. You seen this? Fear linked to fatherdom. When you don't know what it means to really be a man, men can walk around kind of aimless. Now, here's a bit that's just sort of me talking outside of the, just a little aside here. If you are a reasonably emotionally healthy man, I mean, you have some fundamentally godly attributes in your life. You're able to make commitments to your family. You're able to care about others and care about the needs outside yourself. You've You're able to keep your hands to yourself when it's appropriate to keep your hands to yourself. You're able to do those things. We need you in children's ministry. Because let me see your eyes. Here's what's at stake. There are little girls right now back there in children's church that don't have a dad. And unless there is some healthy male figure that invests in their life, they're going to grow up where that absence of a father is going to deeply negatively impact their life. So your investment in those little girls and showing them this is what an emotionally healthy, stable, commitment-oriented man looks like in their life is not just about, you know, the spiritual stuff and the Bible verses and the memory verses and all the things that we learn. This is also for her understanding this is what it means as you grow up as a woman to know what to desire in a man. You could teach and model that. That's why we need you in children's ministry. Don't you dare think that children's ministry is women's work. We need more men in children's ministry. We need more men in youth ministry, both in the church and outside of the church. One of the things I'm so proud of, so many of the men in our church, is you are invested in the community. You are coaches of soccer teams. You are coaches of baseball and basketball teams, because there are little boys out there and little girls that need to see what a godly man looks like. And you're investing in their life. And I salute you for it. We need more men that are investing in the lives of our children so that young kids can know what godly manhood looks like. Can I get an amen out there?
Amen.
Thanks, Sue. Thank you. So this issue of fatherhood is a really, really big deal. And it links you. The spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. Okay. So I'd like you to think about what your deepest, darkest fear is. Or actually, maybe to make it even easier, think of all the emotionally unhealthy people around you. Look around, left and right. Those people, okay, what's their greatest fear in life? It's probably not spiders. What's their greatest fear in life?
Inadequacy.
I will never measure up. I think that's one of the things right at the core. What else do you think?
Failure?
Yeah, I am a failure and I will never amount to anything.
Loneliness.
Loneliness, that's right. Or fear of rejection. I will be alone. If I don't perform well enough and you know, meet the expectations of the people around me, I will be alone. So rejection, inadequacy, what else do you say?
Hopelessness.
I don't know why I am here. I will get to the end of my life and realize that I wasted it. Those are some of the deep, dark fears that drive us at the very core. Would you agree? Some of them. There's probably some others. Every one of those is linked to your understanding of fatherhood. So whether if you've had a bad relationship with your biological dad, that's one of the reasons why coming into adulthood, it can be so difficult. But even in identifying the problem, we also understand some of the solution. When you understand that God is your father, I mean, even those of us that had fundamentally good dads, you know, they did the best they could, they were flawed, but they really tried hard. When we understand that God is our dad, our true dad, we get freed up from that fear. Here's what that looks like. So one of my deepest, darkest fears is rejection. I want people to like me. And so if I have to do something that I'm going to hurt somebody's feelings or they're not going to like me as a result, it starts triggering all this funky stuff in me. And if I don't have my eyes on the fact that God is my true father, and that I find my acceptance from him. So I spend time in the scriptures and the Bible, and I'm reminded of Andrew. God says that you're his son. And God says that he thinks highly of you. God says that you matter so much to him that he would send his own son to die on the cross so that you could have a relationship with him. When I lose sight of that, well then... And I lose sight that I've already been accepted by Christ. I already have status with God. I am not a failure because of what God has done in me and through me. Then, when I lose sight of that, then the stakes get really high, don't they? Because if somebody around me rejects me, then my whole sense of self and self-worth starts to collapse in. I start to feel less. Do you see the connection? I don't feel like I said it very well there. I kind of lost my own train of thought. But you see the connection between being afraid and what it means to really know God is your Father. My Father is bigger than my fear. Your Father is bigger than your fear. Christian, what are you afraid of today? When we understand how much God loves us and the status we have with Him, we are free from fear. That doesn't mean it always goes away. I mean, my little fears of rejection, and probably yours as well, they're always sort of on the table. They're always sort of there, but the difference is I don't need to be a slave to it. It doesn't need to bind me. It doesn't need to affect the decisions I make. It's still there. I still feel it because I'm a human being. So don't feel bad if you feel those things, but you don't need to be enslaved to them. They don't need, your fears do not need to govern your life. Because God is your dad, and He's bigger. He's bigger than anything you could fear. And those core issues of the soul, He is big enough to handle it. He's big enough to carry you through it. So let's just keep reading here. So, verse 16, the Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. For many of us, you know, as we've come to Christ, as we've asked Jesus into our heart, something on the inside starts to feel different. We know on the inside that God is making changes. And so maybe even for you today, if you've never asked Christ into your heart, you could do that. You know, even just right there in the chair, just, Jesus, come into my life. Help me. Last Sunday, if you were here and you listened to some of the testimonies of the people being baptized, you heard the testimony of Ephraim as he was talking about how about a year and a half ago, he just asked God for help and something changed in him on the inside. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Verse 17, now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in His, what's the word? If we share in His what? Yes, in order that we may also share in His. Now, one of those two words I like. Now, I love the idea of sharing in the glory of Christ and the resurrection of Christ and the new life of Christ. Part of being a child of God means that there often are going to be times of some suffering. Because think about it. Let's think about it from a dad perspective. Does a good dad do his child's homework for him or her? No. Now, they're with them in the homework. They're helping them in the homework, right? They're always there. But did they do it for them? No. One of the things we sometimes struggle with in our walk with God is you go, well, you know, God is my Father, but some of these things in my life are going wrong. Well, if God's my daddy, shouldn't He be my sugar daddy? You know, shouldn't He be the daddy who just gives me everything that I want when I want it? No. Should we be upset with God if God is not the Disneyland dad who tries to buy your affection through heaping stuff on you? Is a Disneyland dad ultimately a good thing? No. Now, it feels good when you're receiving it. If you're the kid, you know, and you're, you know, you've had a snow cone for breakfast. Yeah, this is awesome. I love my dad. But the problem is, long term, you realize that's not actually the mark of a good father. Your heavenly Father is a good dad. He's no sugar dad. He's no Disneyland dad, but He's a good dad. He promises to never leave you, to never forsake you, to walk with you through whatever you experience in life. And some of it is, like, for many of us, can be very, very, very difficult. Just like a really difficult homework assignment. But from the big picture, He promises, He promises ultimately to have a good plan for you and to be with you always. Your Heavenly Father is a good dad. So let's apply this to our life today. For some, I mean, maybe that verse about letting Christ in, maybe that's your application point. You've never actually said, okay, I'm going to give this a try. Jesus, if you're even out there, if the spirit whole thing is even true, I think I need it. And so I'm going to open the door of my heart, and I'm going to invite you to come into my life. I'm going to dare to believe that you died on the cross, not just as a historical event. You died on the cross for me. I'm going to dare to believe that the resurrection wasn't just this weird thing that started this global movement. It was something that you did for me. You rose again so that I could have new life. Scriptures tell us that if we confess with our mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. We get this brand new relationship with God. The Spirit of God comes and lives inside of you. Maybe that could be your application point, whether that's just sitting in the chairs right now or as we take communion in a few moments or as you're going to bed tonight. Somehow, you say, Jesus, come into my life. That would be a great way to apply this passage. Or maybe you're someone you've been walking with the Lord for some time. Maybe we apply this passage by saying, what's your fear? What's your big fear? What are you afraid of other than spiders? What are you really afraid of? And the more that you and I lock in to who we are in Christ, I am God's child. I am God's child. I am a co-heir with Christ. I am heir of the inheritance and legacy of God, given to me freely. I am free from my fear. What can man do to me? What situation in life can shake me if I know that I am God's child? What rejection can shake me if I know that I am God's child? What setback in life can make me feel like a failure if I know that I am God's child? We just lock in on that truth. Let me see your eyes one more time. When you know that God is your Father, you are free from fear. Now, it's not always a permanent solution. We need to come back to that truth on a daily basis. But your father, my friends, is bigger than your fear. And so we can live free. We really can. That's the promise of Scripture. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for this truth of how, as we belong to you, we get freed from fear. And God, we confess to you that often, far too often, our lives are bound by fear. We fear what people will think of us, and so we don't do the things that we know we're supposed to do. We fear failure, so we don't try anything that matters. We fear rejection, so we avoid commitment. Lord, help us to discover or rediscover who we are in you, just the legacy that we've received in Christ, our status with you. And Lord, free us, we pray, from those fears that bind us. Lord, if there's anybody today who has not yet received you into their heart, has not yet opened the door of their life and invited you in, God, I pray that you would give them the courage to do that today or sometime soon so that they can experience that brand new life. The life that you've desired and longed for them all along. Thanks for your relentless love that never gives up on us. Thank you that you, Father, are bigger than anything we could ever face or ever fear. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.